times and thought, ooh, yeah, you know, what is going on here? And I looked at a couple of commentaries, and they also actually start off by saying that this is one of the hardest passages in Galatians. So that made me feel a lot better at any rate. Like I said, actually, last time I came here, and it must be something to do with Galatians, perhaps, Paul's form of argument here is very Jewish. It's very rabbinical. His first century readers probably didn't have a lot of problems with following him because this was their reasoning. To me, it's very much logic chopping and sort of odd little sentences. And I have to say, although Paul's obviously brilliant, how could I say otherwise? I must admit, when people speak like this to me in real life, I kind of, ooh, you know, I cringe. This style of writing can seem very difficult. I don't know if it's because we're 21st century readers or perhaps you just had to have that mindset. But the key to the whole passage really is in that first verse. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Or in other words, do you actually know what you're suggesting? Have you thought about this, really? Or do you want to pick and choose the good bits only? Which, let's face it, I think we're all will do from time to time if we can. Do any of us know people, perhaps, who want to pick and choose? It did actually make me think of a relative of mine who, there's something about his persona. He doesn't like any kind of progress or change. He will always complain about anything new. But interestingly, he still uses emails and he's got a mobile phone and he still likes to WhatsApp people. So perhaps he picks and chooses a little bit as well. Or in Philippians 3, a verse that came to mind. This thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and staggering forward to what lies ahead. Paul says he goes on toward the goal and the prize that is Christ Jesus. So he is very much one for never mind what happened, this is now. Paul is arguing with those who want to go back to Judaism, but this time take Jesus with them as well. He's talking to people who want a kind of a hybrid religion that's part Jewish, part Christian. They intend to believe in Jesus, plus they also want to live under the law as they did before. And this whole passage is aimed at those perhaps confused believers who were sorely tempted to go back to the law of Moses. And his point is, have you really considered what you're talking about here, what you are planning to do? Have you thought about this? The folks in Galatia had been toying with this for a long time, for far too long really, and the false teachers that Paul talks about had been very persuasive. They always are, aren't they? Their arguments had been convincing. They said, we, the Jews, we are the chosen people of God. We are of our father Abraham. If you Gentiles really want to be part of the people of God, then you've got to do something about it. You've got to submit yourself to keeping these laws of Moses. Be good. Do all the things that we do. Sabbath, circumcision, all the other rules. And Paul challenged his readers, who claimed to value the law so highly, to really get into the detail of what is taught. He takes a lesson from Genesis. From the law section of the Old Testament. And law can mean two different things. It can mean a lot of things, but it's meaning two different things here. We're talking about the Mosaic law, and we're talking about the Old Testament. Sort of intertwined, but also different. Do you not hear the law, he says? Do you actually know what you were suggesting? And the thought that occurs is that these legalists are still doing, again, what we can so often come across today. We have to be careful not to take a text and take it out of the context to give the answer that we want. I was taught, I've always remembered this one, that a text out of context becomes a pretext. Essentially, Paul is now saying, actually, let's have a Bible study. Open your Bibles to Genesis and let's read the whole thing. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. Perhaps also this is a bit difficult for 21st century thinking, because we're very much taught, I think it's great, but we are very much taught that we are all equal. Everybody has an equal right. Everybody is equal before the law. And I always feel sorry for Hagar. She was a slave woman. She was a handmaid. She was a product of decisions to which she really didn't have any input. She ends up with a child. It all gets very complicated. And frankly, this isn't Sarah and Abraham's finest hour. As Paul puts it, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born as the result of God's promise, one in, one out. Ishmael is born a slave because his mother was a slave. Isaac is born free because his mother was a free woman. Not a good basis for a happy family, really. But Paul means more than that here. According to the flesh is meaning human efforts apart from God. Specifically, he was born because of a lack of faith on Abraham's and Sarah's part. As they were trying to do what God had promised, but do it their own way. Human efforts apart from God. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who's found there are many different difficult aspects to the Christian life. Not least of which, when do we move down a particular path? Either because we're telling God what he must surely want, and we're waiting for him to nudge us, or God has told us what he wants, or we feel God has told us what he wants, and now we want to accomplish it. The other son, Isaac, of course, was not born in the ordinary way, or according to the flesh, in the sense that, in contrast, he was born because of a promise given to Abraham by God. So this doesn't mean that Isaac was born in any way unusually. He too was conceived. He too, 9 months later, was born. What makes his birth different is that God intervened in a situation. Sarah couldn't conceive. Miraculously, this was allowed to happen. This is another tripwire, if you like, within this section of scripture. Verse 27, be glad, barren woman. Oh, come on, that's a pretty difficult thing to say nowadays. Well, any time, really, isn't it? Okay, so we're going on to say, be glad, barren woman, because your time of mourning is over. But I feel I need to say, apologies to anyone here. This is not unusual, and it can be very, very difficult. Very difficult. That's an underestimate. When you're waiting for children, and you so want one, you so want to have a family, and for whatever reason this doesn't happen, and God doesn't always intervene, it's very, very rare, of course, that he does. All I can say is, I'm sorry. And here God is now saying, be glad, barren woman. It's changing for you. But back to Galatia. And the problem is, of course, that these Judaizers teach that you either have to be a Jew, or you have to make a decision in all things to act like a Jew in order to be saved. And I have to say, I can't give you the details, but I know that to actually become a Jew when you're not hereditary one is a very long, drawn-out process. But this means keeping all the outward trappings of the law of Moses. The Judaizers will say, who is your father? Abraham. But Paul is saying, I've got another question here. Who's your mother then? The Jews knew that they were descendants of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. But Paul takes that prize bragging right, if you like, and he tips it on its head, saying, no, actually, metaphorically speaking, you're the descendants of Hagar. He's saying that you, those who take matters into their own hands by seeking to keep within a law, by thinking they can earn salvation by keeping the law, they actually are the children of the slave woman, not the free woman. The Galatian converts define themselves as children of Abraham. But Paul reminds them that Abraham has two kinds of children. Aha, which one are you? One by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Those who desire to live under the law, says Paul, are actually children of Hagar, while those who live in Christ are the children of Sarah. Hagar's children go back to Sinai, while Sarah's belong to the new covenant. He isn't mincing his words here. Past or future? It is the past, the law, that is slavery, and the future, Christ, is free. Paul takes Hagar, the slave girl, and makes her the spiritual equivalent of the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, not Sarah. This would have been repugnant and a shock to any Jew, because all Jews view the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael as being in essentially the same category as Gentiles, who were viewed by the Jews as vermin. Any Jew would have been offended by the suggestion that he or she was a son or daughter of Hagar, but that's what Paul's doing. Yes, physically, they're descended from Sarah. They can trace their line back through ancestry. But spiritually, without faith in Christ, Hagar. The true sons of Sarah, like Isaac, are the children of promise. And that's those who have put their faith in Christ. Again, the apostle is giving a somewhat shocking reversal. This happens a lot in Scripture. Not just the tipping on the head thing, you thought this, but actually it's that. But I'm coming to realise it's happening, it happens, it's said, so often in a way that will shock, in a way that rocks the boat. I don't know whether I think this is to make people sit up straight and really get stop the logic chopping, but think. I'm still wondering what actually this is to me. And what about the children? Isaac illustrates the believer in several ways. He is born by God's power. God waited 25 years before he gave Abraham and Sarah the son he had promised them. Isaac was born after the Spirit. And of course, the Christian is born of the Spirit. Isaac is born through Abraham, representing faith, and Sarah, representing grace. So he is born by grace through faith, which is true of every Christian. See Ephesians 2. He brings joy. His name means laughter. And he certainly did bring joy to his aging parents. Salvation is also a source of joy, not only for the believers themselves, but for those who share their lives. And poor Ishmael. Because from a human view, it might seem cruel for God to have commanded Abraham to send his son Ishmael away permanently when he loved him so much. But it had to be done, because there was no way the wild man could live in close proximity to the child of promise. It was the only solution to the problem. But it also reminds us, how much did it cost God to give his only son to set us free? Abraham's broken heart meant Isaac's liberty. God giving his son gave us liberty. Abraham couldn't have both the son of Hagar and the son of Sarah. He had to make a choice. Paul is saying that we can't be saved by both law and grace. We have to make a choice. If we try to be saved by Christ and also by the law, we aren't saved. I hope you're following me on this, because they're actually not that easy concepts. In a way they are, but how to unpack them. So the Church of the New Covenant, what later became Christianity, it was an upstart religion, very much despised, rejected by those who preferred the old covenant as time-tested and safe, belittled because it had very few members, in comparison with other religions, very few. The Judaizers claimed that Abraham had obeyed the law of Moses by anticipating it, and that God's promise was his reward. The descendants of Isaac were children of promise only if they followed Abraham's example of obeying the law. But Paul turned it around. Our promise is taken on faith, not as some kind of credit given to us for being obedient. But individual churches can make the same mistake as the Galatians were making. They can fail to cast out the figurative Hagar and Ishmael. Legalism can still be a big problem for Christians today. But legalism does not refer to the setting of spiritual standards per se. It's when we start to worship those standards and thinking we are spiritual because we are obeying them. It also means judging others on the basis of those standards. A person can, take a simple example, a person can stop smoking or drinking or going to the cinema, for example, and still not be spiritual. The Pharisees had really high standards, but they crucified Christ. The law cannot and isn't expected to save anyone. That wasn't the purpose of the law. God gave the law to prove that man couldn't be saved by the law or by works, so that we became convinced of the need of God's grace and to get them ready to accept God's grace in the form of Christ Jesus. The law is perfect, the law as set by God. That's why imperfect men couldn't keep it. The law is holy, and that's why sinners were condemned by it. The law was just, and therefore it couldn't show mercy to the guilty. The perfect law can only show the nature of sin, but it will condemn. And it will say, Galatians 3, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the Galatians have been talking about the Ten Commandments or perhaps other aspects of the legal system. And Paul says to them, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? They don't know about the penalties that are imposed by the law. If he were around today, he might have said, you don't know what you're talking about. You really haven't read the small print. It's true, the Galatians had not actually heard the full extent of the law. It wasn't cozy and beautiful. It was actually quite terrifying. And I think again that today we hear so often of calls for extra laws, fresh statutes. And you know that all that will happen is there will be more confusion and there will be more need for guidance coming out of to plug those loopholes. And the Pharisees had made very good careers out of all of that. So, in chapter 5, Paul goes on to compare us to slaves who have been set free. Well, I'm not going to steal someone else's thunder. That slavery isn't forever. The law can be broken. And again, I'm talking figuratively. We don't actually condone law breaking as a matter of course. Christianity and obedience to the law of the land is a whole further discussion that I'm not going to tackle today. I did a complete module on that once, and I know how complicated it can get. But the story of Abraham and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael isn't just a mere incident in the history of Abraham. But it's there to teach a deeper, more profound lesson. Ishmael was born of the will of the flesh and revealed Abraham's terrible failure and weakness in trying to help God fulfill his promise to him. Abraham had given up hope that Sarah would give birth. But God had promised to do this. And so Abraham decides he's going to help God out by keeping his promise and coming up with his own cunning plan. Now, let me ask you, have you really trusted Christ, or are you still carrying around with you something else that is, do you feel you're doing something or being something or trying to attain something that adds up to what Jesus did for you on the cross? How much are you still trying to make your own way closer to God? Please remember that God will do the work. He gave us Jesus Christ. And as we prayed at the beginning, yes, in our hearts we want to come close. We want to come close to our loving God, but we need his help to do that. We're human beings. We're just not able to save ourselves. Jesus is alone our Saviour. We serve God now because we are under grace. And as Paul says in Romans 12, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. Dear Lord, thank you for this word of scripture, that this amazing thing that we so glibly call the Bible, that is a library of teaching, of love, of caution, of history, of so many things that you've given as a gift to humankind. We rightly reverence your Son above your word, but we so thank you, Lord, that your word is here as a special gift to help us find our way to you. Amen. And now, I don't know, this may be a new song to many of you, but it seemed like a fitting one. It's by Beth Croft, and it's called Arms of Grace. Thank you. And then we'll move into communion.
Weighed down with burdens.
And now as we move into communion, that we've done so many times before, and that can become something legalist. You need to do it